We are reading through, many of us are, the Old Testament, and we started in Genesis, and we're now over into Ruth and 1 Samuel, I believe. Ann and I have been kind of reading a little bit ahead. We sat in the airport Friday, waiting for Will to get on the plane to go back to Colorado. We had taken him to the airport. And so while we were sitting there in the waiting room waiting for him to get on the plane, we didn't want to leave until he had left in case something happened and remained. And so she read to me all that from 1 Samuel there. Do what? In Ruth in 1 Samuel, that's right. But it was just so good, and it just passed the time so good and quickly, and it was a wonderful thought for us. He did make it safely back for spring break. And we're thankful for that. But I have a passage in the book of Judges for this morning. A few weeks ago, some of you all in your men's Sunday school class and the ladies' Sunday school class, I believe both of the classes, studied about Samson. So you kind of, if you're reading in your daily Bible readings, you've read through about Samson. But if not, maybe we can refresh your memory. I wish all of you had already read it and I wouldn't have to tell much of the story. It's a familiar story anyway. And I've chosen chapter 13, 14, and 15 of the book of Judges. 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm not going to read all that and I'm not going to talk about all of that. But I do want to think with you about this strange, powerful man whose name was Samson. I know a lot of people named Sam, know a lot of people named Samuel. I don't know very many Samsons. I don't know. He had a girlfriend named Delilah, and I don't know many people named Delilah either. Samson and Delilah. Judges chapter 13 is the first verse that we want to look at. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I would add, that ain't nothing new. That isn't for these young people. I'd better not say ain't. This isn't anything new. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. God has a way of delivering nations into an enemy's hands. When his nation does wrong, commits sin. That happened in that time. The Israelites were God's chosen people. He had brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, brought them in across the wilderness for 40 years. All of the group that came out of Egypt died except the children, the young people. And now they are in the promised land of Israel. And their enemies are the Philistines. The Philistines were quite a powerful group of people. They were the first ones to work with iron. And so they had their spears and their swords and their chariots. And they were a force to be reckoned with. No one could conquer the Philistines. Today, when we talk about Palestine, the Palestinians, that's where that name comes from. The Palestinians, the Philistines, that's where that word actually originated. The Philistines. But they were a strong force because of their ability to work in iron works. And they were a cruel people. And so the Lord delivered his people Israel into the hand of the Philistines for 40 long years. And there they are under the hand of the Philistines. In verse 2, notice, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife couldn't have children. In the Bible, in the King James, the word is barren, which means she couldn't have a child. His wife could not have a child. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to that woman, whose husband's name was Manoah. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and spoke to her and said, "Behold, you are barren." I suppose that wasn't anything new. She knew that already. But he informed her, "You're barren and you haven't had children. But you're going to conceive," he said, "and you're going to bear a son." Here this angel of the Lord, this stranger to her, she didn't know who he was. Manoah didn't know who he was. He knew who he was. The angel of the Lord. By the way, if you want to make a note and go back and do a little research there on this angel of the Lord, is found many times in the Old Testament. You don't read about him in the New Testament. But the angel of the Lord is mentioned. And if you do some research there in your Bible study, you may come across the idea that this angel of the Lord is really Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. And you say, "My goodness, Brother Dave, I never heard that before." Well, people have thought that for 3,000 years. So I'm not the first one who thinks that might possibly be true. Because we believe that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We just had St. Patrick's Day this week. And that's what, you know, you think about St. Patrick teaching the people of Ireland about the Trinity. And he used what kind of a plant? Shamrock. The four-leaf clover. The shamrock. The three-leaf shamrock. And he was teaching them about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, as that plant. And so there are many who feel that this angel of the Lord, and I won't spend a lot of time there, I'll spend up too much time on that, might do that later on, but that, you know, see, Jesus existed throughout all eternity. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea at Christmas time, yes, as a little baby, but Jesus existed. He is the pre-existent Christ. So that he was existent even back during the days of creation. When God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And God apparently was speaking to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you think about the pre-existence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you need to remember Jesus existed before he ever came to Bethlehem. And so I'm one of those who thinks, there's arguments pro and con there, but there are many others who think that this angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ before he was born in the Bethlehem stable, the pre-existent Christ. And you can notice all the different reasons for that if you do your study about that. As a matter of fact, there are several places that actually mention that he was the pre-existent one. All right, so much for that. That gives you some Bible study to do. Look it up. You can go to the internet or you can go to a dictionary or your Bible and try to find out what you think about that. Was this angel of the Lord, which is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, really Jesus? And you may come to the conclusion, nope, it wasn't. But if you're like most of us, you will think, yeah, probably this was Jesus who was called the angel of Jehovah during this time. So the angel of the Lord comes, appears to the woman and says, "You're going to have a child." Now, verse 4. "Now, therefore, beware, I pray you, don't drink wine nor strong drink, and don't eat any unclean thing." You women who've had children know that it's really important to eat right and all of that before the baby comes. We have a whole epidemic across the world of children that have been born with all kinds of problems because their mothers didn't eat right, or they took drugs, or they did something else. And the result, the child is afflicted some way, affected some way. Very important. He said to her, I pray you, drink not wine nor strong drink, and don't eat any unclean thing. For lo, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son. And he says, no razor is going to come upon his head. Won't ever have to go to the barber shop. No razor shall ever come on his head. The child shall be a Nazarite. That's what we call the Nazarite vow. You could go to Numbers chapter 6, and if you've been reading through, you've already read that. In Numbers chapter 6, when a person had the vow of a Nazarite, it was a special calling of God, and the person would vow never to shave his head, signaling long hair was a reproach unto the people. And so wearing the long hair showed that the person was willing to bear the reproach of the people by never having his head shaved, by not eating certain things, by never touching a dead body that was a dead human or animal or anything else, any dead body. That was a part of the Nazarite vow. So verse 5, the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the very womb. And he is going to begin. Now he's not going to actually accomplish it. Poor Samson couldn't do it. But he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, verse 6, the woman comes and tells her husband and says, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. I asked him not from where he was, and he didn't even tell me his name. He said unto me, behold, you're going to conceive. You're going to have a son. Drink no wine nor strong drink. Don't eat any unclean thing. Your child shall be a Nazarite to God from his birth. Verse 8, Manoah, the daddy, entreated the Lord. He begins to pray and ask the Lord. He says, O my Lord, let the man of God whom you did send come again unto us. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Many of you who were expecting a child, a boy or a girl, maybe some of you both, maybe two boys, you prayed and you said, Lord, how shall we train? What shall we do with this child that I'm about to have? Some of you are pregnant even now. Some of you are expecting children. I know some out in the children's church, the lady is expecting in June. Well, the prayer from the father and the prayer from the mother, he was a praying man. She was a praying woman. That's going to be my point. He said, teach us what we shall do with this child that is going to come into our home. Oh, it's so important to do that and to be trusting God. The children are so important. Well, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah wasn't there with her at that time. She was out there in the field by herself. And the woman made haste. She got up and ran and told her husband and said, behold, the man has appeared unto me who came unto me the other day. And the guy got up and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to my wife? He said, yeah, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do to him? How are we going to deal with this? How shall we raise this child? Tell us what we need to do, and we will do it. Oh my. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her do. Beware. She may not eat of anything that comes off of the vine, and tells her about all of those prohibitions there. Verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray you, let us detain you until we have made ready a little kid goat and sacrificed it for you, or prepared it for your meal. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. If you will offer a burnt offering, offer it unto the Lord, For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is your name? When your sayings come to pass, we can do you honor. What is your name? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why do you ask me my name? Seeing it is... Now there's a word that's kind of confusing. In some of your translation it says secret. In other translation it says wonderful. Here is another clue as to why that angel may be Jesus. Because if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, where there's the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. You remember that? Isaiah chapter 9. We read it at Christmas time. Well, here in this verse, the angel says, My name is secret, although that word is also can be translated wonderful, which leads me and others to feel here is an indicator that that angel of the Lord is Jesus, who is one day going to come and be called Wonderful. Praise God. Verse 19. So Manoah took the little goat with a meal offering, offered it up on a rock to the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And notice what happened, a weird thing in verse 20. It came to pass when the sacrifice was there and the flames from the grill, if you guys cook out on the grill, they put the goat meat on the grill and the flames went up. That's what the picture is. That's the altar there. And it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended up in the flame of the altar. Boy, you could, that'd make a good picture in a movie, wouldn't it? Flames go up and the angel of the Lord is there and he goes up in the flames. That's what it says. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and did what me and Anna would do. They fell on their face. They said, Wow, this is something we have never seen before. Amazing. And I'm sure that Anna and I would fall on our faces to the ground just like they did. But the angel of the Lord did no longer appear to Manoah. That was the end of it. Or to his wife. Then, after that, after he appeared in that flame off of the grill, as he went up into heaven with the sacrificial smoke, Manoah, the angel of the Lord, did not appear to them. Then Manoah knew that this was the angel of the Lord. How could he miss it? And Manoah said unto his wife, We're going to die, because we have seen God. He said, We have seen God. And his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received this burnt offering and this meal offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things at this time and told us all these things. So verse 24, And the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And notice verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson, to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here is Samson, promised by God, born as a part of the prophecy of the angel of the Lord. And he comes into the family. All the potential in the world. He is from God. He is chosen by the Lord. And has been appointed to serve him. Well, chapter 14 now. Samson goes down to Timnah. That's a place, a town, an area. And he saw a woman down there. She was a Philistine woman. Now, who are the Philistines? They're the enemies of Israel. He goes down there in that place, and he sees this real beautiful girl, and she's a Philistine, and he thinks she's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And it doesn't matter if she's a Philistine, the enemy of God's people, or if she's one of the Israelites. It don't matter what religion she is, what denomination she is. It don't make any difference at all. He wants her. And all that other stuff is not important. Sounds like what some people do around Derrick's in Arkansas and all around, doesn't it? Like some of you probably even. Some of us did. He saw that woman. In verse 2, he came up and told his daddy and his mama. Now here at least he's going to ask them. He told them. Well, no, he's not going to ask them. That's the whole point. He's not going to say, what do you think about this girl? He tells them what he thinks. And what he thinks he's going to get. He says, I've seen this girl down in Timnah. She's a Philistine, all right. Go get her for me, and I'm going to marry her. The father and the mother said, no, Samson, she's not for you. Why, she's a Philistine. I know she's pretty. Ooh, she's beautiful. I know that you want her, but she's not for you. She's not one of us. She's not one of the people that you ought to marry. They were very strict, and they had real strict laws given by the Lord. They were not to intermarry with the pagan people around them. They were to keep themselves pure in their faith of God. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brothers or among my people? So you're going to have to go down there into Philistine area, and you're going to have to take one of those women that is not good for you, and we don't want you to marry her, and it's going to be a sad day. Samson said unto his daddy, you go get her for me. She pleases me. Doesn't that sound just like a boy that's fallen madly in love with somebody from another religion or a completely different faith and all of that sort of thing? You go get her for me. I like her, she pleases me, and that's all that counts. That's the way some of us are. Some of us as young people, you know, if it pleases us and that's what we want, doesn't matter what daddy says, doesn't matter what mama says, doesn't matter if they've prayed and prayed and prayed, we're going to do what we want to do no matter what. That's a bad trait. That's a bad characteristic. That's a bad... Well, for some it's worked out pretty good. I realize that. But for most, for many, it has been a wrong decision. Get her for me. She pleases me. Verse 4, but his daddy and his mother, well, they didn't actually know that God was going to be in this. This is kind of a twist on the story there. His mother and daddy didn't know that this was actually going to be, God was going to use this to bring about something in Israel. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Well, the story, it continues to go on. Let me point out two or three things about Samson. You remember that he wanted to marry this girl. He went down there. He came back and then he went back to marry her. And he found a lion was in his way and he killed the lion. You remember that? Said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he's able to kill that lion. And he did that. And when he came back through the second time, going back to get the woman, that he really wanted, the bees had gotten in the lion carcass, you remember that? And put honeycomb inside the body of the lion, a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass. And so he went down there and he was a Nazirite, and a Nazirite must not touch a dead body, but he touched the dead lion. This was against the Nazirite vow. He reached his hand into the lion's carcass, which was a violation of the vow, took the sweet honey out, began to eat the honey, later on gave it to his mom and his daddy, but he didn't tell them where he got it. The point being that many a man has done something wrong reaching for the honey. You know, the honey, the girl, the honey, the boy, whatever, reaching in to the dead carcass against the will of God to get the honey. Some of you all may have made those mistakes in your own life. Oh my goodness. Well, you remember this lady and what happened to her. She actually Well, it was something. He was going to marry her and found out that she had been given to somebody else. Now, this is March Madness. We've been watching basketball. We're going to continue to watch it. March Madness. You talk about madness. If this was March, Samson got literally mad in a different way from the basketball teams. What they had done to him, you remember. In verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He killed 30 men, took their spoil, their clothes. His anger was kindled. He went up to the father's house. Samson's wife had been given to his companion, whom he used as a friend. In chapter 15, after a while the harvest came, Samson was so very angry at what had taken place. He went out and found 300 foxes, it says. I wonder how in the world he got 300 fox. I couldn't trap one. Now, Zach could maybe get several in his trap. I don't know about that. Or Justine might be able to do that sort of thing. I probably wouldn't get one. He got 300 fox. Boys and girls, what did he do with those 300 fox? Y'all remember? He took their tails. What did he do to them? Tied their tails together, set their tails on fire. My soul. You boys and girls, that's exciting. That's awful, isn't it? Set those foxes' tails on fire. They began to run through the wheat fields, set the wheat fields on fire, and burned everything of the crop of all the wheat fields. That's how mad he was. He was a bad, mad Samson as to what they had done. Oh my goodness. And he killed so many of them. Well, the story goes on, and you'll want to go back and read some of that, about all of that and what Samson did. They actually took the woman, the Philistines did, took the woman and burned her alive. Can imagine why Samson got so angry during those times. Chapter 16, the last chapter there, he'd gotten this woman that he loved and they'd married her off to somebody else and made him so mad. Then he went down to a harlot, it says in chapter 16, verse 1. You see, he was a man of God, a strong man of God, vowed the Nazarite vow, yet he had passions and lust in his life like any man normally would have. Some men will have control of their passions. He couldn't have control of his passions. He just went wherever he wanted to go, did whatever he wanted to do. He was a man who was called of God. God did use him in spite of himself, but he was such a weak man spiritually, although he was strong physically. In verse 1 of chapter 16, he went on down to Gaza. Then Samson went to Gaza. He saw a prostitute there. He just couldn't help himself. Well, he could have helped himself, but he wouldn't help himself. It's like me saying, I just couldn't help myself. And my wife would say, oh, you better not lie like that. You made a choice. You made a choice. You could help yourself. All of us can help ourselves. Sometimes we say we can't, but we can. Samson went down there, saw a prostitute, went into her, slept with her, stayed with her until midnight. After midnight. And the story goes on. You'll want to read some more of that sordid story. And Samson lay there with her till after midnight. Boy, he was strong, wasn't he, after spending the night with that lady. He took the doors, the gate of the city, the two posts, went away with them, the bars and all, and put them upon his shoulders, carried them up to the top of a hill that's before Hebron. Well, so much for that lady that he slept with that night. And then verse 4, he can't live without a woman, like some of us, I suppose. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Now, Sorek was not very far from his home. He didn't have to go very far to go to Sorek. And that's where Delilah comes into the story. Delilah. Well, the Philistines are trying to get him. They come and they say, Delilah, we need for you to tell us, where does he get his strength from? And so she tries. She wants to be a good citizen of her country and help her countrymen out. And so she tries and she asks him, where do you get your strength? And he lies to her. He said, tie me up with cords, and did that, but that didn't work because he just split them apart. He lied to her again. She said, oh, come on and tell me, and tie me up with a rope, and did, and he got the rope off with his great strength. And finally she said, Samson, you've been lying to me. Verse 15, she said to Samson, how can you say I love you? You're telling me I love you, Delilah. Oh, I love you so much. How can you, I can hear you saying that, can't you? Oh, I love you so. You tell me you love me, you love me, you love me. She said, you don't love me. You're mocking me. I've told my countrymen three times about the source of your strength and you keep lying to me. And it says in verse 16, so that his soul was vexed unto death. She just kept on begging and begging and begging and begging. And some of us know about the way them women, those men, keep on a begging until we finally give in. He told her all his heart. Verse 17, he says, it's my hair. I hadn't shaved. I'm a Nazarite from my birth. If someone shaves my hair, then I won't be any stronger than anybody else. And Delilah, in verse 18, she thought, he's telling me the truth. So she called the lords of the Philistines and said, y'all come up here. I know his source of strength. It's his hair. And so it says here, he laid on her lap with his head. I can just picture that. He just loved her so much. She loved him so much. And he felt so good and he just went to sleep, laying on her lap. And the Philistines came in and shaved his head. And when they came in to get him, in verse 20, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He got up. He thought he could conquer them, but he couldn't. His head was shaved. Verse 21, the Philistines took him, and notice, they gouged out his eyes, probably with a hot iron. They made him blind. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters. He was grinding in the prison house. But verse 22, notice that the hair of his head began to what? It began to grow. And after, grow again after he had been shaved. Well, the story is, and you know, he tells the people, he said, we're in the temple of the pagan god Dagon. And he said, we're in this temple. And he tells the little boy that's leading him around, he says, show me the pillars of the temple. And puts his hand on one pillar and on another post or pillar there. And so the place is filled with people. Now, Samson has decided in all of this, he's going to commit suicide. That's what he does. He's willing to kill himself. He knows a lot of others are going to die at the same time, but he's willing to do that. I suppose he's had it. He realizes his sin. He's not been repentant and all that sort of thing. And he presses on those pillars, and what happens? The whole structure, the whole great palace comes down and kills everybody, including Samson, and he dies there. I got about a minute. I got 4 points. Let me, number one, if you're going to take that down. Samson despised his heritage. Went against what he had been raised. He went against his raisins. And a lot of people do that. Sometimes if the raisins is wrong, it's all right to do that. But usually in our Christian families, we need to pay attention to our parents, especially those who pray like Samson's mother and daddy prayed so hard. He defied his parents. That's number two. He defied his parents, chapter 14. He didn't listen to them or ask their advice. He just said, I'm going to do it no matter what you think. Number three, he defiled his body. You can read all that story about him defiling his body. His body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We ought not to defy the temple, but Samson did again and again and again. He was strong, but he was weak. He could kill a lion, but he couldn't control his own body. He defiled himself for some honey in the body of a lion. And number four, he disregarded the warnings of God. You see, God warned him again and again and again, but he disregarded the warnings. I know better. I know better. I know what's best for me. But sometimes we don't know what's best for us. And our churches and our towns are literally strong with people who thought they knew better, but they didn't, and they found out later they didn't. Samson wasn't a man of prayer. Only two times that I find in the story that he prayed. One, he was absolutely so thirsty he thought he was going to croak. And he was there with that lion's body and that jawbone later of the donkey, and he prayed for water, and the water came up. That was his first prayer. The second time he prayed was, Lord, give me strength to bring this house down. And the Lord answered his prayer. And number five, if you're taking the notes, he deliberately played with sin in chapter 16. He played around with sin. He got in trouble with one woman, so he tried again. Got in trouble with the second woman, so he tried another one. He went deep down into the territory of the enemy. He was chosen by God. He had all the prospects of delivering the Israelites. He partially delivered them from the Philistines. But, and you'll want to make a note of this scripture. Over in 1 Samuel. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. For 20 years, he had the opportunity. For 20 years, he messed up. For 20 years, he went his own way. He judged Israel for 20 years. Brought down and did some deliverance. But you know, later on in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9 through 14, Samuel comes along, the prophet of God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, the Philistines are overpowering the Israelites. And Samuel says, Lord, deliver the Philistines. Deliver us from the Philistines. And it says, the Lord answered the prayer of Samuel the prophet. Samuel, and later David, the king, completed the delivery from the Philistines. But God was able, through the prayer of Samuel, to do what Samson, in all of his worldly ways, for 20 years could not accomplish. One prayer by Samuel, the great man of God, delivered them from the Philistines. Let us stand and pray. Dear Lord, we have listened to this strange story from your Bible, from the book, about a man who was a strange character. Sometimes we admired him for his strength, his muscles. Other times we have realized he didn't do what was right. Now, Father, some of us are maybe like Samson too. We're disregarding our raising, our bringing up. We're not paying attention to the lessons that you've been trying to teach us. We've been trying to go our own way. But our Father, possibly you spoke to us today, and maybe you spoke to us and said, quit going your own way. Follow me. Obey me. Do my will. And for some of us, maybe we'll listen. If we're wise, we will listen. Now, Father, I pray that in these moments of invitation, your will might be done, and that you will help us, O Lord, to do what you want us to do. For those who want to be saved today, may this be the day when they ask you into their heart. For those who want to be baptized, I pray they will come and let us know that they have the desire to follow in baptism. Those who need to join the church, we pray. Those who need to rededicate their life. Those who just need to surrender all their homes, their marriages, their families unto you. We pray that you would lead us now, just as we are. In your name we pray. Amen.